Father, we come to you because you are God. You are God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, you are worthy to be worshipped by everything that has breath. And if us that have breath don't praise you, even the rocks will cry out. We thank you that you are that worthy. And this afternoon, we ask that you would powerfully work among us. Oh, Lord, work in our minds and teach us your truth. Work in our hearts to grant us more love for you. Let us love you, we pray, with everything in us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And Lord, as we study the words of Jesus this evening or this afternoon, we ask that you would continue to teach us, continue to set us apart from this world, conform us more to the image of Christ. Let us even have the mind of Christ on these issues as we study even about prayer. Lord, I do lift up to you Josh and Cheryl, and I pray that their souls would be saved. And we know that what is impossible with man is possible with you, God. Thank you that you have worked in many of us here. You have changed our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would do that with Josh and Cheryl. Let them understand true heart religion. Let them see the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is, I pray. And let them see their sin. And Lord, grant them repentance and faith on Christ. I do, Lord, pray for my dad that you would reign over his physical body. But Lord, even more than that, I pray that you would minister, you would deal with his spirit and his soul. Lord, let him understand more of who you are based on the suffering that he has experienced. Lord, we thank you so much that you are gracious and you are merciful. For if you were not a God of mercy, then we would be without hope. If you were not a God of all grace, then we would certainly not have any favor upon us. We know that your grace is displayed supremely through you sending your only begotten Son to die that we might live. And it's only through Jesus that I would even attempt to lift up any prayer. Amen. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 11, I reckon the best thing to do is just pick up on the last verse that I left off from. And we'll continue to study God's Word. We have studied Jesus entering into Jerusalem, riding on the colt of a donkey, and the people responded with great praise. On that day, Jesus, it was a fairly short period of time, we find at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11 there, and verse 11, he came to Jerusalem, he went into the temple, and when he looked around at everything, it was already late, so he went out and went to Bethany to spend the night with his disciples there away from Jerusalem, but close by. I'll begin reading in Mark chapter 11, verse 12. On that day, or on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. They came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. And then our text today, verses 20 through 26. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, Be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. We come to this occurrence of the fig tree. We've already heard previously there of Jesus looking for something to eat because he hungered. And now they pass by again. They come there in verse 20. They pass by in the morning and they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. This next day, after Jesus had worked so powerfully in the temple, he cleansed the temple. He had done that work in the temple, and now they come back by this same fig tree they had seen that previous morning. The fig tree that Jesus had spoken to, they saw it, and they were surprised. The fig tree was completely dried up, even to its roots. That's pretty a significant aspect of it, at least in my mind. There are those of us who have tried to work with plant life. And I would say some people say, "Well, I can't keep anything alive if I try to plant it." But there's not too many people that can cause a plant or a tree, a fig tree, I guess like a bush in my mind, it could be a large bush, in 24-hour period or less to wither away to its roots from its previous condition of being lush with leaves. So it surprised the disciples, and it just surprised Peter specifically. It's impossible, I would say, to make that flourishing tree go from that vibrant green. I mean, we say vibrant; it didn't have fruit as it ought to, but still, it was full of leaves. I don't know. Maybe some folks would not like to hear this. I used to work for a forestry company, and part of our job was called right-of-way management. Under the power line right-of-ways, we would spray herbicides, and we used the most powerful stuff possible. Well, basically. And we couldn't make a tree wither in 24 hours. Maybe 3 days, you could start seeing pretty good leaf turn. But the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to a fig tree, and this was the result. The exact time period that it took for the fig tree to wither, I do not know. But we know clearly that it was less than 24 hours, or 24 hours or less. Matthew records the event in one passage. You can turn there with me to Matthew chapter 1. Let's look at that for a moment. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. In the morning, as he, Jesus, was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. And the disciples saw it, and they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" You could turn back to Mark chapter 11 there, but this is Matthew's record. And Matthew doesn't give all the details that Mark does. Matthew says that the fig tree withered at once, and the question is that it withered at once, and I think that all of us would say, just as I've been talking about, that if a fig tree withered even to its roots in the period of 24 hours or less, then it would be accurate to say that this tree withered at once. Is how I reckon that passage to come out there, and for us not to have too much trouble with it. It withered at once in 24 hours or less, even to the roots. So I have some details about it. We find that Peter's response, I would say it's a response of surprise there in Mark chapter 11 and verse 21. We want to follow down through, and Jesus is going to teach. He's going to have a teaching that is going to follow this occurrence. And the teaching is going to be something along the lines that prayer is powerful. I want to go ahead and get some of these things in your mind that you'll take home with you, good Lord willing, and that we will think about. But prayer is powerful. Also, powerful prayer believes. And finally, as we will see as we study out this section of Scripture, powerful prayer forgives. So prayer is powerful. Powerful prayer believes. And powerful prayer forgives. So there in verse 21, we find Peter remembered and said to him, "They passed in the morning and they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.'" On this cursing of the fig tree, some people even wonder, well, why would Jesus do such a thing, or why? What is this all about? And Alexander writes this comment, I think, is helpful for us. It's helpful for us so that we'll kind of guard our hearts and our minds from questions that we don't necessarily need to ask about Scripture, and attitudes that we don't need to have towards Scripture. But he writes this: "It has been made a ground of much sentimental lamentation, chiefly on the part of those who love to pick flaws in the conduct of the blessed Savior. They reply to such objections, or the reply to such objections, you know, why would Jesus do such a thing, is plain, according to Alexander. The action was symbolical. The fig tree representing the unfaithful and the unfruitful Israel." You think about this fig tree, it was full of leaves and it had no fruit. And then right after that, Jesus went into the temple and he sees there's a lot of leaves, there's a lot of activity and apparent life in the temple, and yet there's no fruit. The temple is being filled up with money changing and selling of animals, buying of animals, even carrying goods through the temple courtyard. And there's certainly not a whole lot of prayer going on. Prayer for the nations, a house of prayer for all nations, is not necessarily the atmosphere. So Alexander says that this is a symbol, and Jesus uses this fig tree to show the unfaithful and unfruitful Israel, whose leaves were put forth in advance of other nations, but without the fruit which ought to have attended or preceded them, in default of which perpetual barrenness was their just or deserved punishment of the barrenness itself. Do you see that it's not just Jesus just said, "No, may no one eat of your fruit. May no one ever eat fruit from you again." But yet the result of Jesus' words was that this tree withered away to its roots. And Alexander sees that as a symbol of the fact that if we are unfruitful, and yet we profess to be of the Lord's and to live for His glory, the Lord won't allow that to go on. And then there will be a just punishment of barrenness, perpetual barrenness. So Peter remembered what had happened the previous morning, and he says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Peter was surprised by what he saw, I think, and the fig tree had withered. I mean, again, all at once, this response of surprise. "Jesus, look, can you believe that the fig tree that you spoke to has withered up and died?" I mean, this, "Jesus, I can't believe what has happened to the fig tree." And he says there, "Rabbi, look, behold, see, look at this tree." And so, what are we to take out of this? Jesus spoke powerful words to the fig tree. This is something that I want us to understand here. Jesus spoke powerful words to the fig tree, and Jesus' powerful words had an effect on the tree. And so Jesus uses Peter's surprised response to teach the disciples how they can speak powerful words as well. And Jesus teaches His disciples about powerful prayer. We'll see there in verses 22 and following. So no longer is it, the fig tree is no longer now teaching us about Israel and its barrenness, lack of fruit. But now we're going to learn from Jesus' actions toward the fig tree and His words. Verse 22, Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received or are receiving it, and it will be yours." The reason why I said "have received" or "are receiving," that you'll find in your translation, it could be put either way. And that's based on a textual variant. Some texts of the Greek manuscripts actually say "have received," and others say "are receiving." Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God." So, I mean, follow with me. I'm going kind of slow through this, but Rabbi, hey, it's Peter speaking. "Jesus, look at the fig tree that's withered away to its roots." And Jesus says, "Have faith in God." Peter was surprised. And Jesus says, "You need to have faith in God." Some have called this a gentle rebuke from the Lord. In other words, Peter, you would not be so surprised if you had faith in God. Do you not remember who spoke to that fig tree? The fact that the fig tree had withered away, even to its roots, in a 24-hour period is not a hard thing for the Son of God to do, you see. And if you will remember that it is Jesus who is speaking, the state of the tree will not be so surprising. "Look, Jesus, look what happened to that tree you talked to. Have faith in God, Peter, and all of you. Have faith in God." Have faith in God. Have trust in the Almighty. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Have dependence in God. If you depend on Jesus, then it will be an easy thing to see the impossible done. And Jesus goes on to teach about the power of God that can be displayed through the means of prayer. And I'm sure that this is of much there is of much debate this issue and these passages or these verses of Scripture here that are coming up. But just to kind of begin, I mean, I think that very clearly, Jesus spoke powerful words, and that had a powerful effect on the fig tree. And I think that by God's infinite wisdom and His sovereign choice, He has told us to pray continually, and we have these verses such as this that talk about us believing as we pray. And so I would say that the power of God can be and is displayed through the means of our prayers. So have faith in God. And Jesus goes on there in verse 23. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea. Be taken up, you mountain, and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Now, I hope that each one of us in here would agree that we want our prayers to be powerful. We want our prayers to be such that God is glorified above everything else through our prayers. We want to learn something about what this passage is saying, because certainly it's in Holy Scripture. It's in God's very Word. Jesus says that if you have faith in God, if you believe in God's power, then you will be able to pray in such a way that the seemingly impossible will be done. Jesus gives an example of a mountain being moved into the sea by words. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says, that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. I have a lot of questions for y'all, because I have a lot of questions about this text myself. Is Jesus teaching us to go out and to curse fig trees, or to speak to literal mountains and tell them to move into the sea? I do think it is very important for us to consider this question, because there are people today that are claiming to speak powerful words in the name of Jesus because of these verses. If you haven't been around somebody like this, just wait. You will be. Seems like daily I get to be around someone like this. People claiming to speak powerful words in the name of Jesus because of these verses. But the problem with these so-called powerful words, these believing words, these faith-filled words, is that those words have nothing to do with the will of God or the glory of God, you see. Powerfully declaring and believing and saying that they're going to receive all these material blessings in this life. It was not Jesus' practice to move literal mountains. When Jesus was asked to perform a sign, he refused. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In essence, Jesus was asked, "Hey, why don't you move a mountain into the sea so that we can have this authority of yours on display?" And Jesus refused, but he said that what actually you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And that sign's going to be that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You want to see something powerful? Just wait till the Lord Jesus Christ is killed. He takes the wrath of God for the sins of His people upon Himself, and then 3 days later, He is resurrected from the grave. You want to see a powerful sign? You want to see a mountain moved into the sea? Jesus certainly had powerful words and powerful prayers. Jesus did not speak or pray for no reason. Jesus cursed the fig tree. He cursed the fruitless fig tree for a reason. And again, to show the fruitlessness of the people that filled the temple with animal sales and money changing, and the fruitlessness of the people that had hindered the prayers of those that were actually trying to worship in the temple. Jesus did not speak or pray for no reason. Jesus cursed the fig tree to show His disciples that His words were powerful and that God can do anything. Jesus does not speak or pray for no reason. Jesus told His disciples, "Truly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him," to explain to His disciples that God can do the impossible and that God works through the prayers of His people to accomplish the impossible. So Jesus goes on there in verse 24 of Mark chapter 11. He goes on in verse 24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe you have received it or are receiving it, and it will be yours. But I ask you," is Jesus teaching, whatever you ask in prayer, you can receive as long as you believe? Again, it's important to consider this question because there are people claiming to speak powerful words in the name of Jesus because of these verses. And you know what? Their so-called powerful words and their believing words and their faith-filled words are words that have nothing to do with the will of God or the glory of God. We must consider the other side of things. What if we pray in faith and we do not receive what we prayed for? Does that mean that we don't have enough faith? Or could it be that what we are asking for is not in accordance with the will of God? I think it's important for us to consider, as Jesus commands us to have faith in God, and as He tells us not to doubt, but believe that we're going to receive what we've asked for, we need to have some sort of understanding of what the Bible teaches about prayer. France says that the simplistic reading of this passage, which attributes all unanswered prayer to inadequate faith on the part of the one praying, can be pastorally disastrous. Do you see what I'm saying? Have you ever felt like, "Well, I just don't have enough faith. If I had more faith," and I know people that believed if they had more faith, they'd never be sick. And if they had more faith or enough faith, then their loved ones would be brought back from the dead. And if they had enough faith, then all this and all this. But Jesus does say, have faith in God. It must be set, France goes on, "This passage of Scripture must be set against the fact that the will of God is not necessarily to be equated with that of the person praying." We need to keep in mind that Jesus, even Himself, had an unanswered prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, if this cup can pass for me, let it pass." But then we can't forget the rest of His prayer. "Lord, not as I will, but Your will be done." So what is believing prayer? I'll go on and I want to read to you John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." You could turn there. I know it's good to see it. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So Mark chapter 11 is not the only occurrence of Jesus speaking in this way. Just read that John chapter 14 as that as example. And I've spent a lot of time trying to understand. I've been spending a lot of time talking with you about what this passage of Scripture is not saying. But now, what is this passage of Scripture saying? I believe, one, that this passage there in Mark chapter 11 is teaching us that God can do the impossible. If there's any doubt in your mind that God can do what would otherwise be impossible, then you need to learn from these powerful pictures. God can use can cause a fig tree in full leaf to wither to its roots in 24 hours or less. And God could move a literal mountain into the sea with words, for He spoke the world into existence, if He chose to do so. The conclusion of this point is that we should have faith in God. We should have faith in God. We should believe in the Lord's ability to work powerfully. God can do the impossible. Don't ever doubt that, or what would be impossible to us. For what is impossible with man is possible with God. Another point that we can learn from this passage is that God does give us the privilege of prayer, to pray freely and often. Jesus teaches that whoever calls on God to do whatever is seemingly impossible. Look there with me in the text of Mark chapter 11. Again, beginning in verse 22, Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. If you think it's miraculous that the fig tree withered to its roots, Peter, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, that will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." God does give us the privilege of prayer. So we know that. We ought to be praying. We need to believe that God has power to do the impossible. We need to be praying to Him, and we can pray often. For it's whoever calls on God, and even whatever is seemingly impossible to man. You call on God, but what we have to get to the content of our prayers at some point. But just in general, God also grants believers to receive the impossible as answers to prayer. Again, he tells his disciples here in this passage, if you do not, he gives this great example of a speech being made to a mountain and it being moved to the sea. And he says, if a person does not doubt in his heart but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. God does grant believers to receive what is seemingly impossible by way of answer to their prayers. We should believe that our prayers will be answered according to God's will. Let us have no doubt in our mind. Let us pray that way. We should desire for our prayers. We should believe that our prayers will be answered according to God's will. And we should desire for our prayers to be answered according to God's will. So here's a list But what I would say, and this is a short list, I mean, you need to continue to study out Scripture. I hope that you will get where I'm going or understand what I believe is important for us to think about as we study this passage as it applies to our prayer life. This is a list of some powerful, believing prayers that we could offer up. And one would be a heart towards God. We read there in 1 Chronicles, Pastor Mark did this morning. You can turn back there with me. I just want to point this out. What are some proper, believing, powerful prayers that we ought to be lifting up to the Lord? What are appropriate prayers that we can pray without doubt, believe that we have received it, and by God's grace it will be done. 1 Chronicles 29, I'll just read verses 18 and 19 there. As David prays, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people. His prayer is that the purposes and the thoughts of their hearts direct their hearts toward you. And grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. You know, David has just recounted all these free will offerings that have been given for the glory of God, for the building of the temple. And David prays, and we can pray, Lord, let the purposes and the thoughts of our hearts be such as this. Direct our hearts toward you. You see, you know, the list of powerful prayers. I don't know how you pray. I get to listen to some people pray here at the church. Not everybody. The younger guys that work with me, they have to pray. I guess they could object, but nobody's objected yet when I say, hey, Dalton, pray. I haven't heard all of you pray, but one way that we could pray powerfully, believing for God to act, is that if we pray for God to move our heart towards Him, and we know that as all the provision was made and the greatness of the temple, all these resources were put together, and Solomon oversaw the building of the temple. There is a different focus now on our worship and our prayers, and that we would lift up our prayers through spirit and in truth, wherever we may be. So there's another way that we can pray without doubt and with confidence, and that's if we pray for wisdom from God. Turn with me to James chapter 1. What ways can we pray to the Lord and not doubt? Pray for wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 5. Familiar passage to many. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of a sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If any of you lacks wisdom, and I would say that we lack wisdom. So this is appropriate, powerful, believing prayer to offer up. Lord, grant us wisdom. And then we see here in Scripture that God gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Also, trying to think of some applications for every different facet of the congregation here. You know, a child could pray to the Lord and say, Lord, make me into a child that honors my father and my mother. And this would be seemingly impossible to some of us. You know, I think back to my rebellious young days of not wanting to honor my father and mother and their admonition and their raising me. You know, you want to know something that's seemingly impossible. That's for a child to truly honor their father or mother. Oh Lord, make me to be a child that honors my father and my mother. We can pray that powerfully, believing without doubt that the Lord can grant that to us. Also, we can pray to be an employee, as if we were not an employee of whoever is truly our employer, but rather that we are doing our work for the Lord. Sometimes the laborers in the workplace can be somewhat, you might want to just give, according to the passage anyways in Colossians chapter 3, you might just want to give eye service is what the temptation is. You might want to be a people pleaser, and yet then when no one's watching, your desire to be a hard worker might not be there so much. And we can pray that the Lord would move the mountain of our people pleasing and our kind of being hypocritical, being two-faced there. Being one thing when the employer is right there and then another thing when there's no one around watching us. Lord, change me in that way. And we get on down further, and it's, Lord, also I pray that you would powerfully pray and ask and request and believe that I will receive for you to grant me to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is certainly a mountain that needs to be moved. It's almost an impassable mountain. But God can do that. God can do the impossible, you remember. And to love your neighbor for the glory of God. I mean, we don't love our neighbor just merely out of slavish obedience to a commandment. We don't just love our neighbor so that we'll look good in the eyes of the people of this world. But we love our neighbor because God has loved us so greatly, you see. And a powerful prayer that we could offer up is, Lord, give us what we need to glorify you most. Give us what we need in order to glorify you most. Sometimes we need daily bread. Sometimes we don't need bread for the rest of the year to be stocked up in the freezer. And the writer of Proverbs knew this. He said, give me neither poverty nor riches. If I'm poor, if I have poverty, then I'll steal, and then that will be displeasing to you, Lord. If I have riches, I'll forget you, Lord, and live my life and think that I've gotten myself in this position. Lord, I pray that you'll give me what I need to glorify you most. And I take this concept, I believe, is pretty, it's serious, to say the least. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Give me, Lord, what we need to glorify you most. Some people think that this would be a crazy prayer, and I would say, no, it needs to be a powerful prayer. It needs to be a believing prayer without any doubt. Lord, give me, let come to pass in my life what needs to so that you will be glorified most. Galatians 4 and verse 13. And this is Paul talking there to the church at Galatia. For you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And just this idea that in God's sovereign plan, Paul had a bodily ailment that enabled him to preach the gospel to the Galatians. We want power in our prayer. Well, I'll tell you, one result of powerful prayer is gospel preaching and gospel witness. And you know, Paul had a bodily ailment that enabled him to work powerfully for the glory of God. I don't know what's going to come to pass in all of our lives, but I know one thing for certain, that it is best that we glorify Him and that we not resist all that comes our way, that we don't resist the trials that come our way, but we just count them as temporary, as a light thing, that we're just passing through these and we're headed for eternity in the presence of God. There will be joy forevermore, but let's focus on glorifying Him now. So you want powerful prayers. You want to be able to believe something wholeheartedly and not doubt a bit, and you want to receive what you pray for. Lord, give me what I need in order to glorify You most. And powerfully pray that God would grant you grace. Powerfully pray that God would grant you grace to know that His grace is sufficient. This is familiar things, but just kind of tie them together. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me, and let's see how Paul handled this situation. Again, there was another ailment. I guess it could be the same one. I don't know. It was spoken of in Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So Paul has this thorn in the flesh. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. To keep me, Paul was talking about how he'd been so richly blessed. Paul said he knew a man that was caught up to the third heaven. But at any rate, so that he wouldn't boast too much. Except for his weakness in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, what the Lord had given him, it says there that a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So Paul, I would say, he's a pretty, powerful man of God. And he prayed three times that this thorn of the flesh would leave him. But the result was that in verse 9, the Lord told Paul, the Lord Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Thank you, Lord, for telling us the truth, even though we can't see. But now then Paul could see, because he said, the thorn in the flesh was so I wouldn't boast too much. Once the Lord Jesus showed him that His grace was sufficient, I'm going to carry you through this trial. And even my power, Jesus says, is made perfect in your weakness. And so therefore, Paul concludes, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a short list of suggestions for powerful believing prayer, but powerfully pray that God would grant you the grace to know that His grace is sufficient. And that's seemingly impossible. The world will reject this idea of saying, God, Your glory is first, and whatever I need to glorify You most, please grant it to me. And one thing that we know, or many things we know that we need to glorify the Lord most, is obedience to His commandments, such as, children, honor your father and your mother, for this is right in the Lord, or such as, slaves, or as I'm applying to employees, don't be a people pleaser, give in eye service, but work heartily as if unto the Lord. The Lord knows what we need. We need those commands. But if you want the impossible to be accomplished through your prayers, then pray for the miracle of faith. That you would have the miracle of faith and the saving work of Jesus Christ would be granted to you. Know with assurance that all that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked, but He desires for all to turn and to live. And so Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Pray that the miracle of faith and the saving work of Jesus Christ will be granted to you. And pray that God would grant you every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. Matthew Henry has a few comments that I felt like would be good for us to hear as we think about praying to the Lord here. Matthew Henry says, Christ teaches them from this to have faith in God. They admired the power of Christ's words, or Christ's word of command. Why? Christ says a living, active faith would put as great a power in your prayers. Peter was surprised by the powerful words of Jesus. A living, active faith will put power in your prayers. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Through strength and the power of God in Christ, that's where the power is going to come from. The power of God in Christ. The greatest difficulty shall be overcome, and the thing shall be effected. And therefore, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. It will be yours. And he who has power to give them says, it will be yours. I tell you, it will be yours. I tell you the truth. It will be done. Now this is to be applied. And Matthew Henry's applications are, it's to be applied to that faith of miracles. To the faith of miracles, which the apostles and the first preachers of the gospel were included or endued with. So that's one application that Matthew Henry makes to this prayer. Powerful prayer, and as Jesus teaches to have faith in God and pray without doubting, that's one application to those that have been given the faith of miracles, which the apostles and the first preachers of the gospel were endued with. And secondly, it may be applied to the miracle of faith. There's faith in miracles, and then there is a miracle of faith, which all true Christians are endued with. And the miracle of faith justifies us. We know that it's by faith that we have been saved. It's through grace we have been saved, through faith. This is certainly, as we heard tonight, a work of God, lest no one should boast. And we also know that this faith removes the mountains of guilt, and it casts them into the depths of the sea, and it purifies the heart, for it's by faith that your heart has been purified, so removes the mountain of corruption. Your heart has been, those that are in Christ, that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, their heart has been purified, and the mountain of corruption has been removed. It is by faith that the world is conquered. Satan's fiery darts are quenched and the soul is crucified with Christ. It's by faith that we're crucified with Christ, yet it's by faith that we live. As we're thinking about this passage here, Mark chapter 11, verses 20 and going through 26, Jesus says, have faith in God. I've given you a few examples of how you might pray in faith. And I don't know specifically all the ways that the Lord will pray, stir you up to pray with faith. But I also know that the prayer is powerful, and prayer believes. Prayer believes God, and powerful prayer also forgives. We'll close here with verses 25 and 26. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. When you stand praying, prayer to the Lord can be made in many postures. It was common for people to stand while they were praying. And other times people had their face to the ground when they were seeking the Lord. So whatever posture of prayer you choose to use or whatever posture of prayer that you use, you also need to know that you need to forgive. It says there, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. We are taught even to pray for our enemies by the Lord Jesus Christ, to do good to them, but we're to forgive. We're not to hold a grudge or to think that it's our business to get back at a person for something that they've done to us. You know, you want power in your prayer. You want the Lord to powerfully work in your life. Well, this is a high point right here. You must forgive. You must not hold the grudge. You must not think it's your business to get back at a person who you feel has wronged him, wronged you, or that I feel has wronged me. No, we are to forgive them. Powerful prayer forgives. We also find there in 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses. The consequences of unforgiveness are great. Your Father, which is in heaven, will not forgive your trespasses. And so many people understand this passage of Scripture. You think, that's of great consequence, the forgiveness of sins through the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. Many people have explained this as this passage to speak of the day-to-day relationship with the Lord. Because as we know, if you have been justified, then your sins are already forgiven. But maintaining right relationship with God and with man requires continual forgiveness. Well, I would say that if our desire for the day-to-day relationship, I would say that our desire for our day-to-day relationship with the Lord should be as important as our eternal relationship with the Lord. Forgive if your prayers are to be powerful. We know that we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, says Ephesians 4 and 32. So, powerful prayer. Prayer is powerful, and we ought to pray believing. I've gone through with you a few of the great promises of Scripture that we can pray with power and we can pray believing, we can pray without doubting. And I would encourage you to seek the Lord. Believe that you shall receive these things. And I also believe that the Lord at times will stir us up with faith to pray certain prayers and different times. But at this point, I really can't tell you what all that will be because that will have to be the Lord's work in your heart. Specifically for what He's calling to use you, how He's calling to use you for His glory. But if we want to have a powerful life of prayer, then we also must be forgiving. We can't hold the grudge against people and we can't try to get back at them because, you know, what any person can do to us on this earth pales in comparison to the fact that we have been forgiven of such a great offense before a holy God. The Lord is forgiving. He has forgiven. The only way that He might forgive anyone is through the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, being poured out. Rejoice in the gospel and seek the Lord. We talked about all sorts of ways to pray, but I would say seek the Lord powerfully in prayer if you've not received the miracle of faith. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope, then this instruction from Scripture is to have faith in God, depend and to believe and trust in the perfect blood of Jesus. For in Jesus there is salvation. For in Jesus there is forgiveness of sins. And when we have been forgiven and established in right relationship by the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, we will certainly forgive. Let's pray. Father, I pray and I ask that You would work among us. Lord, let our lives, every part of them, glorify You. So, Lord, I do pray and believe that you will grant each one that is yours repentance, more repentance of their sin, more turning away from our unbelief, and Lord, granting us more faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sustain us and that you continue us. Lord, your work is good. You did not waste a drop of Jesus' blood on the cross. He did ransom a people for God. Lord, we ask that you would grant to us submissive spirits to your will, change our will to be your will. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to believe you, we pray. Lord, teach us to forgive. It's only through Jesus that this our relationship with you, God, is possible. Amen.